Amen. If we open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And reading from verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now the word godliness means godlikeness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly, Lord, recognize your word as our absolute. We recognize that the message which you came in this hour, the shout, the great shout of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, is not a different gospel. It's the same gospel. It's the same message. It's the same scripture. It's the same words which you spoke. For you said that your word would judge in the end time, and your word has come back once again among us. Your word has indwelled a human being, and your word has come into human beings. For the great light, the great revelation, the great Shekinah presence as reflected through the lips of your prophet and into the hearts of your people. Father, we commit ourselves to that great revelation, knowing that it brings benefits to us. It'll bring forth a change in the inner man. It'll bring forth a change in our bodies. And Father, we know that without that great revelation, the supreme revelation of who you are, without this revelation, we would have no chance of ever seeing a body change. So, Father, we give you great praise and honor in the lovely name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who showed us the way. And now we just commit our service to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul says, all Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that word inspiration is the Greek word theopneustos. The word theo means what? Theo means God. Okay, theo means God, and pneustos means breathed. So this word tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, and therefore, since it is God-breathed, it has come out from God like the breath that God breathed upon Adam when Adam became a living soul. Remember back in the book of Genesis? And God breathed into Adam the breath of lives, and Adam became a living soul. This word is the breath of God. It is the life of God. And as we receive it into us, we become a living soul. Not just a dead one, a living soul. And remember, you are born again by the Word, by the living Word, which lives and abides in you, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, if it's incorruptible, it's eternal. It cannot break down. It cannot wither away. He says, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, if we are born again of a Word which lives forever, then it is a living Word that makes us alive. And therefore it is God-breathed, then it is the breath of or life of God. As Jesus said in John 6 and 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And if they are life, then they are alive. Therefore this living word, which is breathed out from God, is profitable, he says, for doctrine. And the word doctrine means teaching. And for reproof, that means to reprove by testing. To prove by testing. So the Word is good to prove us, to test us. See? And he says, for correction. The word correction means to restore to an upright state. If I'm going to be corrected, that means that I somehow divvied off the way and I'm brought back to my original condition. You see? So the Word is then for teaching. It's for proving by testing. And it's for bringing us back or restoring us to an upright state. And then he says, for instruction. And this means child training, as we see the Greek word used in Ephesians 6 and 4. And he says, then ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that word admonition is child training. And it's the same word that's used when he says, it's for instruction in righteousness. So we're talking about this Word of God is to bring us up through child training. See? And again, we see in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And the word chasteneth is the same Hebrew word which is used for instruction. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth." And, notice, if you endure, that means if you put up with, that means if you can last through the end, if you can endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. That means you're sons. "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement," if you don't endure the Word of God, which is to bring instruction, to bring righteousness and all these things, "whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. But if you be without chastisement..." Okay. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the fathers of spirits, the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Holiness, see? "Now no chastening of the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of right wiseness unto them which are exercised thereby." In other words, God wants us to be holy. Why is that? Because without holiness you cannot see him. You see? So how can you see him? How can you perceive him? How can you understand him if you can't even understand that he's a holy God and he demands holiness? Okay? Now, that's instruction in righteousness. Well, why would the Bible be for instruction in righteousness? Notice verse 17. "That the man of God may be perfect." That means complete or completely mature and finished off. That the man of God may be finished off, complete, mature, through thoroughly furnished, Paul says. Notice Paul says thoroughly furnished or finished unto all good works. So the very purpose of the Word of God is to bring us up to a place of maturity that we're complete. That we are the full stature of the perfect man. The complete man. The mature man. Now, in John 3 and 21 he says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." In other words, look, we come to this Word because we want to have made manifest that we had our source in God. Therefore, we come to the Word, and Paul says, well, it's not only for reproof. He said, it'll not only put you to the test, but it'll prove you that you are genuinely sons and daughters of God. Then he says, not only does it prove you, but here's how it proves you. It's for instruction in righteousness. In other words, it's the child training. Because if you endure the child training, you are sons. You see? Now, in John 5, verse 36, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me." In John 6 and 29, "Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Now, so we see then, that the Word of God is to bring us to a state of faith, to a state of revelation, to a state of belief in God and His Word, which is above everything else, whether in heaven or on earth. It's to bring us to that final stature, where, brother, sister, everything you've got depends on that Word. You have no thought of your own. Now, last Sunday, we began to look at paragraphs 88, where Brother Branham said, "From this, who is this Melchizedek?" He said, "Then after you recognized the very Word of God was eagle food, then you left the other thing." In other words, you forgot everything else. See, you've then been formed into the image of the living God. But what's the image of the living God? He is the Word. Then if you've gotten rid of everything but the Word, you are now in the image of the living God. You see? You can't have your own thought, because then you wouldn't be the image of the living God. You'd have a perversion there. So, notice he says, "Then after you recognize the very Word of God was eagle food, then you left the other thing. You've been formed into the image of the living God." You've been formed into the living image of the living God. You've heard from your theophany. If this earthly body be dissolved, we have one waiting. Now, we've spoken being formed of the word body and the attitude that is more than willing to leave the world and the things of the world behind. Now, this morning I would like to continue with this paragraph and read it again and the rest of what Brother Branham says as well, because it all ties together. Then after you recognize the very word of God was eagle food, then you left the other thing. You've then been formed into the image of the living God, the living image of the living God. You heard from your theophany. If this earthly body be dissolved, we have one waiting. Well, you say, is that right, Brother Branham? All right, let's take a couple of eagles and look at them for a few minutes. There was a man named Moses. Everyone knows that a prophet's called the eagle in the Bible. There was a prophet named Moses, and one day God called him and wouldn't let him go over to the land, and he died on a rock. The angels took him away and buried him, and there was another man, an eagle, didn't have to die. He just walked across Jordan, and God sent a chariot down, and this robe of flesh he dropped and rise and caught the everlasting prize. 800 years later, on Mount Transfiguration, here stood those two men. Moses' body had been rotten for hundreds of years, but there he was in such a form till even Peter, James, and John recognized him. Amen. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, if you're an attribute of God expressed here on earth, you've got a body waiting for you when you leave this earth or this world. Notice, let me read that one more time. You might want to underline this in your booklet. He says, if you're an attribute of God expressed here on earth, you've got a body waiting after you leave this world. There they were standing on Mount Transfiguration in their theophany, for they were prophets to whom the word came to. Now, let's stop here and take just a few thoughts or a few of these words that Brother Ram said, and look a little closer at what he just said. He said, if you're an attribute of God expressed here on earth, you've got a body waiting after you leave this world. Now, let me read that again for you, because that is such a tremendous thought he's declaring to you. Let me just write it down. We have to take a little time this morning. We will, but okay. He says, if you are an attribute of God expressed. Then what? Then there will be a body waiting you. Now, how do I know then if I'm an attribute expressed or if I'm an expressed attribute of God? That's a good question. Well, what are we going to do about it? We've got to go to the Word, right? But before we do, let me read another quote from Brother Branham. From Explaining Healing and Jairus, this is paragraph 35. He said, you are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. What's Brother Rand quoting? 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are you sons of God. But it does not yet appear what you shall be, but we know when he appears, at his appearing, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice, you are now. Now we are sons of God. Now we're seated in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. See? Now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now, we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know we'll be like Him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those whom He called, He justifies. Is that right? Those whom He justifies, He has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Whew, wasn't that deep? All right? We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflect, or here, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your body's awaiting. It surprises me, but it doesn't surprise me, actually. You know, the people in this message should be the holiest people on earth, honestly, for what we know. Especially those who claim to believe that He's here. And yet, how is it that we can have people, and I'm not saying about people here, but just in general, you have people, there's got to be, they say there's a million people now that claim the message. And yet, why is it that you can find people in this message who break every one of the Ten Commandments? Now, a good Baptist won't do that. A good Catholic won't do that. But they'll break every one of the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm just asking the question. I haven't got the answer. But the fact is that they can't have that glorified body. Because if they did, their body would be expressing what that body's doing. It's in the presence of God right now, worshiping, and you here are in the presence of God this morning. You are in the presence of Jesus Christ, doing the same thing your glorified body's doing. You're hearing the Word of God. You're reflecting it back. Hallelujah. What about those people that are out in the world, out golfing on Sundays and playing, you know, sports on Sundays, stuff like that? Where are they at? Well, you say, well, maybe on the other side they'll have golf on the other side. Yeah. It'll be a deep hole. It's a bottomless pit. And it'll be one. They'll have a hole in one, and they are in that hole. they're reflecting where they're going. Okay. Hallelujah. That just came to me. It must have been inspired. Okay. On the other hand, if you are an attribute of God, as Brother Brown said, then who is this Melchizedek? Expressed here on earth. In other words, if you are an expressed attribute of God while you are here on earth, then you've got a body waiting after you leave this world. Hallelujah to that. And the older I get, the more I'm looking forward to that body. So we see that everyone in the flesh will reflect their future destination. That is why Jesus could make the statement in Matthew 16:27. He said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." Now, what is the main principle that's used throughout Genesis to Revelation? In fact, the first principle laid out by God in verse 11 was every seed after its kind. So then what you sow is what you reap. Is that correct? Okay, then what you sow here is what you're reaping there. Is that correct? Okay, then we look at this and he says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." So what are the works of God? What did Jesus say? They said, "Let us do the works of God." He said, "It is to do what? Believe him whom I send." Yes. Yes. And we know that this speaks. He says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, the seven white wigs." See? And we know this speaks of the angels which make up the white wig. Notice Jesus is speaking of the Son of Man, the Son of Man, which is God himself in the role of a prophet. And notice how he is to come with his angels forming his white wig. And at this time he comes to give every man his reward according to their works. And what are the works? Didn't Jesus say what the works of God are? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And what about those works which are not of God then? You see, there's only one work of God, and that's to believe the one God sent. Then, what are the works that are not of God? Well, they're wonderful works. The Bible says they're wonderful works. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," Matthew 7:21, "shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth," what? "The will of the Father." So what's the work of God? It's to do the will of God, and that's to believe the one he sends. Now notice, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" So is prophecy the works? Nope. Is preaching the works? Nope. "And in thy name have cast out devils?" Is casting out devils the work? Nope. "And in thy name done many wonderful works?" That includes the rest of them. "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." So what's the one thing he says here? He says, "He that doeth the will of my Father." You see? And what is the will of my Father? What is the work of God? To believe him whom God has sent. Jesus tells us here that you can do all sorts of works, even works considered wonderful, but if you are not according to the will of the Father, they are in vain. Therefore, all works which are not believing on him whom he has sent are in vain. Period. And again, Revelation 22 and verse 12, we get another glimpse of the time and season in which every man is going to have to give an account. Notice Revelation 22 and 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." And what's that reward? Paul said it's a crown of righteousness. a crown of right wiseness to them that love His appearing. See, my reward is with me to give every man according to his works shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He says, I am the first and the last, period. From Patmos' vision, he says, in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, we hear it. Now what? And what is he? What was he done? He was transferred from the isle now in the Spirit over into the Lord's day. And as soon as he got over into the Lord's day, he heard a trumpet. And what is it? It's somebody approaching. A great one's approaching. A trumpet sounds. Somebody's coming. And he looked. Hallelujah. The trumpet was saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Not announcement of a second party or a third party, but the only party. I'm both Alpha and Omega. Before I show you anything, I want you to let you know who I am. Amen. The greatest of all the revelations is the deity, the supreme deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get to first base until you believe that and walk out. That's what Peter said. Repent and then see the deity. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and then you're ready to go in the Spirit. The first thing you have to know is the deity of Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm from A to Z. There's no more but me. I was in the beginning, or I was at the beginning. I'll be at the end. Well, who was it that was in Christ? It's the deity. If the deity was in Christ, the deity came back in this hour. See? I'm He that was, which is, and shall come, the Almighty. Think of it. That's what the trumpet said. Be careful, John. You've entered into the Spirit. Something's going to be revealed to you. What is it? A trumpet sound. The first thing, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first of all revelations. Oh, sinner, bow, repent now before the time's too late. I'm Alpha and Omega. That's the first thing that He let him know who he was. Who's this approaching? Is this King Jesus? King God? King Holy Ghost? He said, I'm all of it. I'm from A to Z. I'm the beginning and the ending. I'm the immortal, eternal one. Just a little later, we watch him in his sevenfold personage. Watch what he is then, see? I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I was before there was a first, and after there's no more last, I'll still be there. In other words, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, etc. All right? The first of all the revelations is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. You must know who He is when you hear that voice. Or hear the voice, all right? The same voice that sounded on Mount Sinai is the same voice that sounded on Mount Transfiguration. The same one like the Son of Man. Now watch in this next verse, all right? And I turn the 12th chapter now, and we're going to leave these churches alone just for a minute. Because this whole week coming on these churches, see, now, so we're just going to pass over that, but I'm going to direct you to send this message to show you. Who is? I'm the first and the last. I'm the supreme one. I'm the almighty one, and I've come to tell you what I'm giving you, a message to seven churches. I want you to write it down now and get it ready. And the seven churches, that's in Asia. Now, they were churches there, then in the nature in them that represented these church ages to come. So we find Brother Ram tells us, look, He's the same, He changes not. Who was it that was in Jesus? It was deity, God Himself came into Him. Who was it that came down, stood inside that prophet, and spoke to that prophet's lips? He was God Himself. He showed it, His white wig, the judge came back. You see? So we turn to 2 John then, 1 and 8. Notice. Because look, what are we reading about? What are we talking about? Remember, He said, every man will receive his reward when he comes. Okay? Then who is it that comes? The same one that came in the first age in His Son is the same one that came in this hour. You see? He's the supreme deity. See? And we read the quote where Brother Branham said, if you are an attribute of God expressed, so what is an attribute of God expressed? Jesus was an attribute of God expressed. So if we look at what Jesus was, our older brother, and you see those attributes in you, then you'll know whether you got a body wedding or not. You see? Really, this should be, instead of being titled Expressed Attributes of God, it should be Form to the Word Image, number 3. But let's go on. Okay? Look at 2 John 1, verse 8. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, which we've worked for, but that we receive a full reward. So we're talking about the reward of a glorified body. And that we just showed you that that's to come when He comes in His angels,
with his angels, the first and the last being the same ministry, and he's come this time with the reward.
With, if you are an expressed attribute of God, or God an attribute of God expressed, there's a body waiting you. That's the reward.
Now, notice he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought for, which we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses. Now, the word transgress means to go beyond the limits. Therefore, whosoever goes beyond the limits and abideth not, in other words, and does not make his home in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. This tells you how important the doctrine of Christ is. Because if you go outside the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. And if you do not stay within the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. So what are the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ? He says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, notice, he that stays within the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ, what does John say? He says, he has both. What does both mean, Ron? Both. Two. He has both. Does it mean one? Does it mean three? Does it mean four, five, six? It means two. He has both the Father and the Son. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. There you are. I don't know how it could be any plainer. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of what? What does it say there, Duane? His evil deeds. Wow! God considers anyone who does not have the doctrine right that his works are evil. Wow.
John, what are you saying? Come on, John, we know you're a son of thunder. We know that you got an attitude, John. We know that you're just a hard-nosed preacher, John. How can you say all these lovely Christian people are evil, or their works are evil?
He says, anyone who does not have the doctrine of Christ, which says there is one God, the Father, and he has a Son, anyone who does not have this, he says, that's evil. That is why John says here, just in a few verses earlier, if we go up further to verse 3, he says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and is the conjunction, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. John clarifies himself. Does it get any plainer? It's going to before we get out of here. Now the fact is that there is a great reward for them that do the will of the Father. But if he is not your Father, then how can you do his will? Or how can you do the will of the Father? And Jesus said, the will of my Father. Notice, Jesus said, the will of my Father. He which doeth the will of my Father. How can you do the will of his Father if he's not your Father? Because in John 8 and 38 he said, I speak that which I see with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. So if he's not your Father, how can you do his will? Huh? Come on. This gospel, brother and sister, is only for God's kids. It's not for interlopers. It's not for anybody else. Then he said in verse 42, let's go back. Turn your Bibles. I want you to see it for yourself. John 8 and verse 38. Jesus said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Now, how can you do the will of... He said, he that does the will of my Father. Remember, we read that earlier? He's the one that... He said, not everybody that comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, shall enter in, but he that doeth the will of my Father, he's the one that will enter in. Now, how can you do the will of his Father if he's not your own Father? Because Jesus clarifies in verse 38, says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. So if God is not your Father, you'll never do his will. No, sir. No, sir. You do the will of your Father. Then he said in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Notice, you will do what your father does. If your father's God, you do what his will. If your father's the devil, you do his will. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's the liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Notice verse 47 now. He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not a God. Okay, it boils down to one thing. Either your God is your father, or he's not. If he's not, you'll never understand him. You'll never hear him. You'll never believe him. You'll never do his will. Therefore, you're going to do your own works. As wonderful as they are, brothers and sisters, they are mean nothing to God. Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name? Have we preached in thy name? Have we cast out devils in thy name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? He says, depart from me. I don't know you. I don't have an intimate relationship. You're not my child. So there's your work of God. And watch how this same John doesn't hold back any punches. He says in 1 John 4 and verse 6, he says, we are of God. And, let's turn to it. 1 John 4 and 6. Look at this cocky little John. This little guy who laid his head on the bosom of Jesus Christ. He was Jesus' friend. The man knows when God has sent him, and that God has sent him. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He doesn't care what his wife thinks. He doesn't care what his kids think. He doesn't care what his parents think. He doesn't care what his brothers think. He doesn't care what his sisters think. He cares only one thing. God sent me. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm doing it. Because I don't answer to my wife. I don't answer to my kids. I don't answer to my parents. I don't answer to my brothers. I don't answer to my sisters. I have to answer to one person, and that's God. And you know what? The same thing with you. God sends you with a message. God sends you to do something. You better do it. In fact, you want to do it. Now, notice 1 John 4, verse 6. We are of God. What does the word of mean, Duane? Out from. We are out from God. And, what is and? It's the conjunction. And, he that knoweth God, heareth us. Boy, John, you're pretty cocky. Boy, John, you're either cocky or you're pretty sure of yourself. Oh, yeah. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, is John being presumptuous here? Or is he just saying the same thing that his older brother Jesus said? I remember years ago, a sister came to me and she said, you use too many different Bibles and songbooks in your service. So I showed her six different quotes where Brother Branham used six different Bibles. But did that change her mind? No, sir. She just said, well, he's a prophet. He can do it. Well, let me tell you something, sister. She's not here, so I'm just talking in vernacular. I'm an apostle called by God to water his royal feet and to help his children to be child trained. And if it was good enough for my brother William Branham, and if it was good enough for my brother Jesus to do, and my brother John to say, then it's good enough for me. Let me just say it, so you won't misunderstand what I'm saying. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Yeah, I place myself in there. I do. I know what God has called me to. I know He has called me to water His kids. I know that Brother Brown said when the last child is child trained, we're going to go home. And I know that God has sent me out into the world to child train His kids. Now show me anyone else who's doing it. Show me one person who's doing it outside of Brother Vail's ministry. And yet God has not taken him to the places He's taken me to. I know what I'm called to, and I know where I stand, and I know that you're part. You are part of that great ministry which God is doing right now. I don't call my ministry great, but I call what He is doing great. And if I can just flow with His Spirit and be used by His Spirit, then I can firmly say, He that knoweth us, or He that knoweth God, heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Remember when we began, we read you what Brother Branham said, if you are an attribute of God, notice, expressed here on earth,
That's what he's doing, brother, sister. He is expressing himself through a ministry, a fivefold ministry of faithful men who are taking that light out through the world.
If you are an attribute of God, express here on earth, you've got a body waiting after you leave this world. And what are the attributes of God? He said to do the will of the Father, to say the same thing the Father says, to have no doctrine but His doctrine, to do nothing until He shows you first, and finally, to have no will of your own but to do His will. That's what the attributes of God will be that are manifested here on earth, because that's what He manifested in His Son Jesus. Because that is what the fullness of the attributes did when He was expressed here on earth in the body of His Son, the flesh of His Son, the Son of God Himself. And what makes you or me any different? We must come the same way that He came, or we are not of the same bone of His bone, and we are not the flesh of His flesh. In Hebrews 10, verse 35, He said, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, then that after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. Galatians 4, 19 says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. For if He, the Father, is the Word, then won't you and I also be the Word? In 2 Corinthians 3 and 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Isn't that not the Word? For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered to us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, what have I brought forth to you this morning? If you are an attribute of God expressed, if God is using you in whatever capacity, it doesn't have to be an apostle to the world, it doesn't have to be a missionary, it doesn't have to be a pastor, teacher, it doesn't have to be fivefold. If God is using you as a housewife to stay true to that word, to live true to that word, and express that word, there's a body waiting you. To every man the measure of faith. Whatever God has called you to, live to that measure. Now remember, John said, be careful or you'll lose your reward, which you've worked so hard for. He said, any man that does not have the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he that has the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son, therefore has a reward. Now just so we have some weapons of our warfare, let me just read you what those are. I don't have time to write them down because the tape will be out before I get done. There are 8 major statements Brother Branham made concerning the Godhead. That those who claim to believe Him as God's end time messenger prophet would only let If they would only let go of their oneness doctrine and look at these statements, they would have to change their doctrine concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. I will list these 8 statements up front in this study, and we shall examine them in more detail as this study progresses. Next, we shall list Irenaeus' words concerning the Godhead, the Apostle Paul and John, and finally, Jesus' own statements concerning His relationship with Him and His Father. And we shall review each of these scriptural statements together. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So we'll take Brother Branham's first. Now, beginning with the last of the fathers, William Branham, there's 8 statements, definitive statements that he made. Number one, Brother Branham never claimed to be oneness. He said, in fact, he said, I am not a oneness. From the Godhead, he said, many people listening to me would say Brother Branham is a oneness. I am not. I think you're both wrong, both oneness and Trinity. Not to be different, but it's always the middle of the road. Fact number two, Brother Branham said, that God is not one like your finger is one. From Show Us the Father, he said, there's only one God, and I differ and disagree with the organization of Pentecost that calls the oneness like your finger is one. That's wrong. Absolutely, it's wrong. Fact number three, Brother Branham said that Jesus could not be His own Father. From Hebrews chapter 4, he said, now the oneness took it, the oneness group of people tried to make Father, Son, and Holy Ghost just one office in one place, one like your finger. That's wrong. Jesus could not be His own Father. If He was, then He was. Well, how could He be His own Father? Fact number four, Brother Branham tells us, the only difference between the Father and the Son is the Son's have beginnings. From Hebrews chapter 7, part 1, we read, now the reason there's a difference between God and Jesus had a beginning. God had no beginning. Melchizedek had no beginning, and Jesus had a beginning, but Jesus was made likened unto Him. Fact number five, Brother Branham speaks of God not even being Jesus until He was baptized in the River Jordan, and then God leaves Him in Gethsemane to die as a mortal. from the paradox. He said, and this little boy, 12 years old, no wisdom at all, just a 12-year-old boy. The Father didn't dwell in him at that time because he'd come on the day that when he was baptized. He saw the Spirit of God coming down, see, and went in him. See? Now, notice then that Brother Branham tells us that the Father did not yet indwell Jesus at this time. He tells us that God entered the Son at the River Jordan when he was baptized. In the message, Elisha the prophet, Brother Branham said, and Jesus, the baptism he was baptized, was the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which was in him, that come on him at the River Jordan after he was baptized in water. From manifested sons, he said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left him. You know, he had to die as a sinner. He died a sinner. You know that, not his sins, but mine and yours. And from rising of the sun, he said, the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die a man. Remember, friends, he didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh. If he'd went up there as God, he'd never have died that kind of death, because you can't kill God. So God had to leave him. That's why Jesus could say on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou abandoned me? These people that say, oh, Brother Branham was wrong there. Oh, yeah, there's men in this message, claim to be teachers in this message. They say Brother Branham was wrong when he said that because there's no scripture for it. And I showed him. I said, look, there is a scripture for it. Jesus himself, his own testimony, said, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? Now, how could God abandon him if he was God? I asked you that question. You see? Fact number 6, Brother Branham tells us the body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. From God's gifts always find their place. Said the man, the body was not deity, but deity was in that body. From fundamental foundation of faith, he said, in Christ dwelt God. The body of Jesus was only the tabernacle of God. It's where Almighty God himself lived and dwelt in a human being. You believe that, don't you? You have to be saved. From fact number 7, Brother Ram tells us that when God birthed forth Jesus, there were two beings involved, one who was God and one who was the Son of God. Notice, I'm just cutting to the quick here. He says, I can see this little light go out. Now we got two now, the Father, and out of the Father came the light, the Son. Okay. Now, this in no way makes two gods. There is one God and he had a son. The scripture calls him the Son of God. Never does it say that he, God the Son. Okay, now, from the question asked in Genesis. He says, in Genesis 1:26, let's get the first place. God said, let us make man in our image. And of course, we realize he's talking to someone. He was talking to another being. Fact number 8. Brother Wright tells us that Jesus was a dual being because God was living in him. From Jehovah Jireh, he said, God was in, which was tabernacling in him. He was a dual person. And then he goes on and says, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, that doeth the Son. Is that what he said? I do nothing till the Father shows me a vision first, what to do. So it was a dual being. See? Now, from let us see God, he said, he was a man, but he was a dual person. One, he was man, the spirit of him was God. I said, God was in Christ. She said, oh, no. I said, look, lady, I'll take you to the scripture. He was a man, but he was God-man. When he went down to the grave, Lazarus, he wept like a man. That's true. But when he stood there and straightened that little finger and pointed that little, straightened those shoulders up, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man that had been dead 4 days come to life again. That was more than a man. Man couldn't do that. That was God in that son. Now, now that we've looked at these 8 facts that Brother Branham laid out, let's look at the things that the Apostle John said. Okay, grace be with you. 2 John 1 and 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. In truth and love. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Notice John is very specific and tells us that if you do not have the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. And then he tells us what the doctrine of Christ is. He says we must have both the Father and the Son. And the word both means two, not three, not four, not one, but two. And if you do not have two in reference to the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. Two beings, but only one is God. And that one who is God dwelt in that one which was not God. He was the Son of God, not God the Son. Brother Ram try to take us back to this wonderful revelation of Christ, but most of his followers think that they know more than he did concerning God and his Son. Even Irenaeus used the same definitions when defining the Godhead. Listen to what Irenaeus said. The apostles did not commence to preach the gospel or to place anything on record until they were endowed with the gifts and powers of the Holy Ghost. Like Brother Branham said, they waited that backside of the desert experience. They preached one God alone, maker of heaven and earth. In this chapter, Irenaeus, after mentioning Paul, Peter, John, Mark, and Luke, he states These have all declared to us that there is one God, creator of heaven and earth, announced by the law and prophets, and one Christ, the Son of God. If anyone do not agree to these truths, he despises the companions of the Lord. Nay, more, he despises Christ himself, the Lord. Yea, he despises the Father also, and stands self-condemned, resisting and opposing his own salvation, as is the case with the heretics, with all heretics. Now, in chapter 6, he says, these are explanations of the words of Christ. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, etc. Which words the heretics misinterpret. Proof that by the Father revealing the Son, and by the Son being revealed, the Father was never unknown. Okay, now he says, for the Lord revealing himself to his disciples, that he himself is the Word, who imparts knowledge of the Father, and reproving the Jews who imagined that they had the knowledge of God, while they nevertheless rejected his Word. Through whom God is made known, declared, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whom the Son willed to reveal him. Thus hath Matthew set it down, and Luke in the same manner, and Mark the very same, for John omits the passage. They, however, those false teachers, who would be wiser than the apostles, they write the contrary. They write it in reverse, in the following manner. They say, no man knew the Father but the Son, nor the Son but the Father, and he to whom the Son willed to reveal him. And they explain it as if the true God were known to none prior to the Lord's advent, and that God, who was announced by the prophets, they allege not to be the Father of Christ. But if Christ did then only begin to have existence when he came into the world as man. You see, I was talking to a brother not so long ago, and he said, well, you know, he said, I believe that there wasn't a Son until he came into the flesh. Well, what does Irenaeus say here? He said, but if Christ did then only begin to have existence when he came into the world as man, and if the Father did, remember, only in the times of Tiberius Caesar to provide for the wants of men, and his Word was shown to have not always coexisted with his creatures, it may be remarked that neither then was it necessary that another God should be proclaimed, but rather that the reasons for so great carefulness and neglect on his part should be made the subject of investigation. For it is fitting that that no such question should arise and gather such strength that it would indeed both change God and destroy our faith in that Creator who supports us by means of his creation. For as we do direct our faith towards the Son, so also should we possess a firm and immovable love towards the Father. In his book against Marcion, Justin does it well when he says, I would not have believed the Lord himself if he had announced any other than who is our framer, maker, and nourisher. But because the only begotten Son came to us from the one God, who both made this world and formed it, and contains and administers all things, summing up his own handiwork in himself, my faith towards him is steadfast, and my love to the Father is immovable, God bestowing both upon us. For no one can know the Father unless through the Word of God. That is, unless the Son revealing him. Neither can he have knowledge of the Son unless through the good pleasure of the Father. But the Son performs the good pleasure of the Father, for the Father sends and the Son is sent. And he comes. And his Word knows that his Father is, as regards us, invisible and infinite. And since he cannot be declared by anyone, he does himself declare him to us. And on the other hand, it is the Father alone who knows his own Word. In both these truths has our Lord declared. Wherefore the Son reveals the knowledge of the Father through his own manifestation. For the manifestation of the Son is the knowledge of the Father. For all things are manifested through the Word. In order, therefore, that we might know that the Son who came is he who imparts to those believing on him the knowledge of the Father, he said to his disciples, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, nor the Father but the Son, and those to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Thus setting himself forth and the Father as he really is, that we may not receive any other Father except him who is revealed by the Son. That's why it was so important that God came down, manifested himself in the Son. Because Jesus said, they said, so is the Father. He said, have I been so long with you and you don't recognize me? He that seeth me is seeing the manifestation of the Father. You're not seeing the Father, but you're seeing what the Father is in all essentiality and intrinsicality. Because God, invisible, and could not declare himself except through a manifestation. That's why if you are an attribute of God expressed, then you are little gods. You are his kids. And you are manifesting God. You see? Jesus manifests him fully. Okay. But this Father is the maker of heaven and earth, as shown by his words, and not he, the false father, who has been invented by Marcion or Valentinius or Basilides or Carpocrates or Simon or by the rest of the Gnostic falsely so-called. For none of these was the Son of God, but Christ Jesus our Lord was, against whom they set their teaching in opposition and have the daring to preach of an unknown God. But they ought to hear this against themselves, how it is that he is unknown who is known to them. For whatever is known even by a few is not unknown. But the Lord did not say that both the Father and the Son could not be known at that time, in tandem. For in that case, his advent would have been superfluous. For why did he come hither? Was it that he should say to us, never mind seeking after God, for he is unknown, and you shall not find him? As also the disciples of Valentinus falsely declare that Christ said to the aeons, but this is indeed vain. For the Lord taught us that no man is capable of knowing God unless he be taught of God. And that is that God cannot be known without God. But that this is the express will of the Father, the express attribute, this is the express will of the Father, that God should be known. For they shall know him to whomsoever the Son has revealed him. And for this purpose did the Father reveal the Son, that through his instrumentality he might be manifested to all, and might receive those righteous ones who believe in him into incorruptible and everlasting enjoyment. Now to believe in him is to do his will. You see how he brings it all together? It's the same thing I've been teaching you. But he shall righteously shut out into the darkness which they have chosen for themselves, those who do not believe, and who do consequently do avoid his light. The Father therefore has revealed himself to all by making his word visible to all. And conversely, the word has declared to all the Father and the Son, since he has become visible to all. And therefore the righteous judgment of God shall fall upon all who, like others, have seen, but have not, like others, believed. For by means of the creation itself, the Word reveals God, the Creator, and by means of the world does he declare the Lord, the Maker of the world, and by means of the formation of man, the Artificer who formed him, and by the Son, that the Father who begat the Son, and these things do indeed address all men in the same manner, but all do not in the same manner believe. But in the law and the prophets did the Word preach both himself and the Father alike to all, and all the people heard him alike, but all did not alike believe. And through the Word himself, who had been made visible and palpable, was the Father shown forth. Although all did not equally believe in him, but all saw the Father in the Son, for the Father is the invisible of the Son, but the Son is not the invisible of the Father. Now, this is great, but we don't have time to finish it. Let me just read you a few more things here. Okay, now, let's look at the Apostle John. We already read 1 John 1 and 8. I'm 2 John 1 and 8, and we read 2 John 1 and 3, so we'll pass on to that. Now, notice 1 John 1 and 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which you've seen with our eyes, which you've looked upon with our hands, we have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and conjunction with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the Apostle John, all the way through, talks about a Father and a Son. Okay, now the Apostle Paul, Hebrews 5 and verse 7, who in the days of the flesh, when he had offered us up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that also was able to save us, save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience, that means to come under subjection, by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. And notice the word learn is to increase one's knowledge, and obedience is to show submission. He learned to come under subjection. Now, in this statement from the book of Hebrews, and the Apostle Paul makes several statements about the relationship of the Son that he had with the Father. Number one, the Son of God could learn, which means that he was not omniscient, as God is omniscient and knows all things. Now, if the Son of God was God, then how could he increase in anything? God is all-knowing. Yet, in Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus said, but in that day an hour knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, showing the Son did not possess omniscience. God cannot change himself, Malachi 3, 6, and Hebrews 13, 8. He's the same. But notice, Paul said he learned, he increased. You see? Now, notice, he was obedient to the Father, he said. Now, if he was the Father, the statement would be a total misapplication of language. And totally inappropriate. How could he learn obedience to himself? See? Number three, he was made perfect. Paul said he was made perfect. If he could become perfect or complete and fully mature, then he wasn't that way to begin with. God cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then come the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of, to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet, but he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifested, that is, it is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then the Son also himself shall be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, Paul's saying this. He said, Jesus is subject to the Father. Therefore, number four, the Son, Son of God is subject to the Father, God, which makes him a different being than the Father. How could you say he's the same one and he's subject to himself?
Oh, I'm subject to myself.
Number five, the Son of God is mediator between God and man. He could not be a mediator if he was God. Because to mediate means to be in the middle, to go to a go-between. Galatians 3:20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one. But see, God is one. So who's the other? See? And then Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, and there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Number six, the Son of God increased in his knowledge. Luke 2:40, and the child grew and waxed. He increased and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and grace of God was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, that's maturity, and in favor, knowledge and influence with God and man. Jesus made progress in the things which he grew in. He grew in wisdom, he grew in maturity, and he grew in the influence and the knowledge of God. So number seven, the Son of God increased in favor with God. Verse 52 is a total oxymoron if he is God. How could he grow in favor with himself? How could God grow in wisdom and favor with himself? Number eight, Jesus had... look, it says he grew in knowledge of God. How could he grow in knowledge of God if he is God? Well, that's pretty stupid.
You know, he's God. I mean, you know, he grew in knowledge of himself.
Come on. What kind of a God are you serving? Some oxymoron? Okay. Number eight. Jesus had set aside his glory that he had with the Father in the beginning and was dependent upon the Father. Notice, dependent upon the Father to restore that glory to him again. John 17:5. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. Notice, how is God to glorify him? By entering into him once again. See, this tells us that he had it, but stepped aside from it, and now is asking to be restored again, that glory to be restored again. Most notable is the fact that he stripped himself of all privilege when he came to earth to take on the form of man and emptied himself out completely and took on the nature of a bondslave. The way the translation says, although from the very beginning he had the nature of God, he did not reckon equality with God a treasure to be tightly grasped. Nay, he stripped himself of his glory and took on him the nature of a bondservant, a man like other men. And as a bondslave, the main attribute expressed is that of submission to the will of the slave owner. Now, let's look at Jesus' own words as he describes his relationship with himself and his Father. Number nine, Jesus was dependent upon the will of the Father. Notice Hebrews 10:7, then said, I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So Jesus came not to do his own will. Number 10. Jesus could not say anything unless the Father showed him first. John 5:19. Then answered Jesus, said unto them, verily, verily, I say, the Son can do nothing of himself. Then he cannot create, he cannot save, he cannot heal, he cannot redeem. But what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, those also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater things, greater works than these, that ye may marvel. John 5:30, he said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that beareth witness of me is true. He couldn't even bear witness of himself, see? Number 11, Jesus was dependent on the Father for his doctrine. John 7:16, Jesus answered and said unto them, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. John 12, number 12. Jesus called God his Father and showed the difference between the two. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go unto my brother and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And notice number 13. Jesus called God his God. He said, and to my God and your God. Okay, number 14. Jesus said, speaks of God as another, in the manner of being another being. John 5, 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now, verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So Jesus says there's another. Jesus himself says that there's another. Number 15. The Father sent the Son. John 4, 1 John 4:1. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John 5, and verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works that which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father which has sent me hath borne witness with me. Ye have neither seen his voice or heard his shape at any time. Number 16. God raised up Jesus from the dead. Acts 2 and verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Acts 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you have crucified, God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. And Acts 13 verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Number 17, the Son receives life from the Father. John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And number 18, Jesus prayed to the Father. John 17:15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. And John verse 16 there. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us in this day. That they all may be one as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee. That they may all be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given to me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. So how could God love him before the foundations of the world if he was God, before the foundations of the world? Oh, come on. Oh, I love myself. For crying out loud, there's two. There's one God, he had a son. And brother, sister, because we believe that and receive it, if you are an attribute of God expressed, he said, let no man rob you of that. And how they're going to rob you? He says,